Okay, so at first service, I said somebody needs to teach me how to fish. Now, second service, your responsibility is to teach me what real country music is. All right? Because, you know, I'm going to go through culture shock being from the big boogie down Bronx and then living here in San Antonio. But I first want to say, my wife Raquel, I love you. Caleb, Joshua, and Rachel, I love you. My wife and three kids. Let's pray first. Amen. Dear Jesus, just thinking of Pastor Ron's words and how he'll be teaching about the resurrection. And Peter tells us that we have been begotten together again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That means whatever it is that's before us, whatever difficulty, obstacle, Lord Jesus, you have the power to overcome that because you overcame the ultimate enemy, which was death. And Paul would be able to say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? You have been swallowed up in victory." And Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth now, that you would, God, solidify those things in our hearts as we learn at the retreat, Lord, the things we often know that tend to settle, Lord, that you would stir our hearts now, Lord, that we would live in greater yieldedness to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The men's retreat's text, the text for the men's retreat was Titus 2, 11 and 12. But in verse 15, Paul says, you know, speak these things with authority, exhort and encourage one another. And I got the most encouraging text messages from Pastor Juan Ortiz, from Pastor Elaine, basically saying, bro, don't mess up. So I want to let you know, your church is living out the scriptures. But one thing I think they're learning about me is I'm a bit of a jokester. But I'm from the Bronx. So Pastor Ron says, Rich, when you teach on Sunday, he says, you have to dazzle me. I thought he said, bedazzle me. So what I did was, as I mentioned in the first service, because I'm from the Bronx, I was able to slip in and out of the Ortiz household unbeknownst to them. And I got one of Juan's denim jackets. And what I did was, because I misunderstood, I actually bedazzled it. So did you see that? You see that? Is it glistening in the lights? Problem is, I put it in the dryer at Sam's house and it shrunk. So, I love you guys. let the record show that was Juan, no one else. Just one objection, right? I do have to say this. It has been a total work of God. And Pastor Ron had emailed my wife and I last November after we were here for the joy of Jesus. And he used the phrase, and I've kept the email as a reminder. He says, very rarely does the Lord deposit someone in our hearts. And that's what he felt the Lord did with my family and I. And we feel the same in so many ways. My dad, my physical dad, he's in heaven. And I just feel like Pastor Ron's my pop. And Mama Paula's my mama. Amen? Awesome. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. We're going to just call it launch out. Launch out. And I think it's important to note that as we see this text, you know, Jesus, he's been preaching in the Galilee, right? The crowds are swelling. You know, they're just following him. And they want him to stay there. And he says, listen, I must go and preach in other cities, right? The kingdom of God. And how is what amazes me about Jesus, although he has this big platform and he's preaching to the multitudes, how there was this concern for the individual person. Amen. That, and again, as I mentioned in first service, and this is a much larger group than then, that you can come in here and you can feel like you can get maybe be lost in the crowd, but I believe Jesus wants to speak to you, not only corporately, but specifically and individually. And when Jesus taught, his ministry and his focus was people, amen? You know, and he always had time for people. In the busyness of Jesus' life, if you look at Mark's gospel in chapter 1, it says that through the whole night, the whole city of Capernaum was knocking at the door, and Jesus was healing them and delivering them. And he always had time for that. But then it said a long while after, before the sun arose, he went and he found a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know, and what a picture for us as to, as we're in the busyness of life, man, you know, what puts it in perspective is if that time of devotion with Jesus. Pastor Ron taught an amazing message from Mark 5 about just reaching out and touching him, and that virtue would come forth from him towards us. But when Jesus taught people, it was much more than just informing them. Now, is learning good? Absolutely. Learning is important. We should learn of God. But Jesus' purpose in teaching people was not just information, but that they would be transformed. Amen? And we see this account here in Luke's gospel as Jesus is preaching to a crowd, and then he'll take his focus and begin to put it on a few men who he had already called to follow him. And my encouragement will be that after we hear this message, that we would be men and women who say, Lord, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to launch out. Amen? Here we go, verse 1. Luke tells us this. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. Now, this isn't a parallel account to what you read in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4 about this initial call that Jesus made to Andrew and Peter and James and John. What we see here is that these guys had gone back to fishing, right? They had gone back to their trade, to what they were familiar with. They're washing their nets as responsible fishermen would do to care for their nets lest they dry and rot and break apart. And what we see here is that Jesus is calling them, and I believe this is what Jesus is constantly doing in our lives. He's calling us to a greater place of yieldedness and surrender. He's calling us to be disciples, right? I mean, if you think about what the Great Commission is, he says, go therefore and make disciples. Conversion is a part of discipleship. Right, Jesus doesn't want to just save you. He wants to conform you into the very image of his son. So again, here we see the crowds are there. They're listening to Jesus preach. The central focus of Jesus' ministry wasn't indeed the preaching and the teaching of the kingdom of God. In his own hometown, they knew that he was something amazing because it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, that when they heard him speak, they marveled at his words because they were gracious. In the synagogue later on in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that they were astonished because when he taught as with one who had authority. You know, the problem was with the rabbis, their authority came in that they quoted other rabbis. You know, Jesus would often say, and you have heard it said this, but I say to you, amen. I'm sorry, Pastor Ron. And I'm going to say this, and as dangerous as false teaching is, obviously, we're warned time and time again in the New Testament of false teaching. I think there's a danger that exists when you are part of a church where you are taught the word of God. And you sit there and go, what are you talking about? Or maybe you're not thinking that. But this is the danger, that you can be under the teaching and the hearing of the word of God, and because you're so familiar with it, you kind of grow a bit cold and indifferent. And if you're not careful, you can take it for granted. See, guys, when Pastor Ron is up here and he's exhorting you and the other pastors are here, they're teaching you the scriptures so that you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, would go out and live these things. Amen. Put them into action. And what I believe leads to an indifferent, cold attitude towards the scriptures is when we're constantly hearing and there's no application, when there's no doing. Hebrews chapter 5, towards the end of the chapter, the writer of Hebrews says that there were those who had become sluggish or dull in hearing. And then he goes to explain why that happened, because they were hearing the word of God and they weren't exercising the word of God. So as opposed to being mature believers, they were regressing. Because he says, and you were once. So there was a point in their walk with Jesus where you would count them as mature believers, but because they constantly heard the word of God and they weren't putting it into practice, they began to grow sluggish. And as we continue, it says here in verses 2 and 3, and it says, Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put it out a little further from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. The thing that jumps out to me is, Jesus didn't ask permission. He just kind of said, hey, what's up? You know what I'm trying to say? And I love that, because there's so many times in my life, I think I belong to me, right? The trinity of stupidity, me, myself, and I. You know what I'm trying to say? And I fail to understand that when Jesus purchased me, he purchased me completely, that I'm his own possession. Titus, we are his own peculiar or special people. I'm looking from here. We are a special group of people. I mean that in a positive sense, guys. Yeah, the men of this church are very special, including me. Listen, I'm not living here yet, but I'm part of this church. You guys are stuck with me. Amen. And as Pastor Ron keeps reminding me, Rich, get Raquel and the kids here already, all right? But notice here, he steps into this boat, and we'll see the purpose for why he did that was because the crowds were so large, he wanted to have the boat set off the shoreline a bit so that way his voice could carry and they could hear him, and we see that. And what struck me is that in the life of these four disciples, this was just a typical day. The typical day of a fisherman. You had a great catch, you had a not so great catch, or you had no catch at all, right? And yet, especially in the season of my life and my family's life, where we're grinding. You ever heard the word grinding? Like Brandon in his devotional, he basically broke down his basketball talk with his brother, and I think it was the gift of tongues going forth, and we need an interpretation. You know what I'm saying? But you know what I mean about grind? You know, I'm from the Northeast, and we're weird, right? Thank you. Amen. Right? Someone really affirmed that one. But you know the daily, typical, mundane existence? You guys relate to that, right? But you notice this. This was anything other than a typical day because Jesus was there. And I submit to you this morning, none of our days need to be typical because Jesus is with us. That even in the, Monday, oh. You know, I think about it. Man, you go to a retreat, and as much as you want to go home and see your family, there's a part of you that you wish you can kind of stay there. My son Josh graduated from Calvary Bible College, and one of the initial struggles he had when he got back is like, yo, you do devos with everyone. You know, you're insulated. You're on campus. There's rocks that have doves on them. You know what I'm trying to say? It's like, whoa, you know? And then there's the difficulty of just everyday life. But I'm here to tell you, we gather here, so in the mundane, you can see this. God is especially at work in the typical. That some of his greatest work in our lives to forge character and Christ-likeness comes from what we do on the daily. For as much as we have recorded of Jesus' life, there is much that we don't have recorded. Right? It's kind of like he was born, boom, he's 30. You know? What happened? You know? And Luke says he grew in stature and grace before men and God. We know that. But other than that, we're not. And I think part of the reason is, guys, God wants us to know he's with us on the daily. Because I only tend to cry out to God when I see the monumental before me. And God's like, no, you need me every day. And I just love the fact that he gets into Peter's boat, doesn't ask permission because Peter was his. And notice this, he takes something typical and plain and he uses that as a platform. Jesus gets in Peter's boat and he's going to use it as a platform. And that should encourage you guys, ladies, whatever you have, yield it to Jesus. He'll use it for his glory. Amen? I'm sorry, Pastor Ron. When I say amen, I'm not trying to get a word. I'm almost affirming it to myself.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Sam. But I think sometimes we have two attitudes that work against Jesus getting in our boat and using it as a platform. Some of us are here and we think, as I mentioned, it's called Finding Nemo theology. The seagulls in Finding Nemo would say what? Mine, 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 mine. And that's some of us as Christians. That's mine. Jesus, you could have every... Guys, the minute you say everything but, you're done. That's it. You're not really yielded to him. And when we understand that we belong to him, and then I think the opposite is true. There's some of us who look at what we have and we say, there's no way Jesus could use this. This is not much to offer. Man, but if we do it in his name and if we give it unto him, he will take a boat that was used on a night where nothing happened and he will use it to glorify himself and reach people with the glory of who he is. You have the joy of Jesus in 34 days. My wife and I had the joy, no pun intended, of being at the joy of Jesus last year and just watching men and women who love Jesus, who said, hey, when I hand out clothing, I'm doing it in his name. If I hand out drinks, if I'm worshiping Jesus publicly, I'm in the medical tent, I'm giving out bikes. Man, guys, God, you, and this is from an outside perspective, God was glorified. I had sent Pastor Juan a text with the name of people. I spoke to like 15 people. I still have their names. I pray for them. I don't know where they are, but I know Jesus touched them that day. Amen. Listen, up until this point, Peter was blessed to have the Lord in his boat. Right? Some of us are like, yeah, it's nice to be around Jesus. I kind of like the way I feel. Yeah, I'm feeling good. The church family's nice. But then what Jesus does, all of a sudden he takes his attention away from the group, and then he goes, doo, 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 boop. He's speaking to you. And that's when we get a little uncomfortable. We're like, yo, you ever heard of Andy Mineo's song? I think I got too comfortable. Excuse my singing voice, it's terrible. But you know what that point is. But I think in this group, God is also wanting to say, not only them, but you. Jesus, he's preaching to the multitudes, and now he's going to turn, and he says, Simon. And that's where, to me, that's a critical juncture when you gather in the fellowship of the saints. When God is saying, okay, now there's something in your life that you need to yield. There's something in your life that you think belongs to you, but it doesn't. I want you to launch out, but you're playing it. You're on the shoreline. I want you to go out into the deep. And notice what it says here in verse 4. And when he had stopped speaking, again, we don't know what text he was speaking from. As I mentioned in the first service, every time Jesus spoke, it was probably the most amazing Bible study ever taught. I think it keeps pastors humble. Right? And it says here, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, mind you, Simon, right, and his group had been fishing all night and they had caught nothing. In their minds, they're probably saying, well, we were just there and this was fruitless. You know what I love about the Lord? He takes barren places and fruitless times, and if I yield to him, those very areas that were once barren become fruit-bearing places, right? I mean, if I was Peter, I would have been like, I'm done with fishing, man. Who needs nets anyway, you know? Throw them out, try to sell them. Use nets here, use nets for sale, right? Two for one. But you see, while Jesus was teaching the multitude, he was also trying to teach Peter, the one who his name Simon means rock, right? And he says, your name will be called Peter Pebble, right? Dr. Pete is known as Dr. Pebble now, right? According to the men's retreat. I also want to apologize in advance, ladies, if your husband comes back with a tattoo on his forearm that says little faith, it was my fault, right? And he'll explain it to you later, okay? And he tells him, notice, launch out into the deep. Now, see, I am prone, and I know it's probably only me, I'm prone to obey Jesus only when it makes sense to me and when I understand it. I know none of you at all ever struggle with that, right? It's just me, right? See, but when I walk with Jesus, he calls me to greater measures of obedience often in relationship to things I don't understand. Personal testimony, pastoring a church in the Bronx, New York. First of all, you people don't rep the Bronx. We're the only borough with a definite article before it, the Bronx. You don't say the Staten Island or the even Manhattan. You don't say the. It's, man, we, you know what I'm saying? So give us a little bit of respect. There's been great reconciliation in my heart between my Red Sox brothers and I, all right, as well. But oftentimes, my biggest difficulty comes in obeying the Lord because I want to understand it all. I am completely convinced that if God showed you everything he wanted to do in your life at once, you'd blow up or run away. I'm out, phew, right? Speedy Gonzalez, phew. Andale, andale, Ibar, phew. You're out of here, right? That's what I think. Or it would be so overwhelming, and God in his grace says, I'm going to show you it one step at a time, little by little, because you need grace upon grace and upon grace. Because what I'm really going to call you to do is going to make no sense. It's going to seem impossible. Like, you know, The church that I was a pastor of, we had prayed for it. It's crazy how we were praying for a year before I met Huang and Nori about the direction of the church. And God was leading us to dissolve the church. And other churches are actually coming out of that. And then Raquel and I were like, well, what are we going to do? And we realized we're just going to trust the Lord. And then all of a sudden, we meet Pastor Huang and Nori. We come here. And Raquel's like, we're going to Texas. And I'm being all pastoral saying, babe, we must seek the Lord. We need scripture. Have you ever said you need, whoever said you need 15 scriptures to confirm something? You know, in my mind, I have this little checklist, you know, but God in his grace, as the months unfolded, was confirming to us the direction that he wanted us to go. And I think Peter, I relate to Peter a lot, and I think Peter must have said, Jesus, I know you're a master and Lord, you're a carpenter. That's like me telling Big Jim how to fish. He already committed to teaching me how to fish, by the way, after first service. So that's an answer to the prayer immediately. All right? As I mentioned, if you live in New York City, the only bodies of water that you can really go to is the East River. That's why there's bridges, guys. Because you don't even want to row a boat there. People are crazy in New York now. This health, fitness stuff, not that being healthy is wrong. But they be canoeing in there. They have a swimming thing around the island of Manhattan. They don't know. People are coming out with two heads after going in that water. Okay? But Jesus, Mark 6:3 says, isn't this the carpenter's son? What did he know about boats? How many of us, because we are experts in our own lives, think that Jesus doesn't have a right to tell us where to direct our boats? Guys, we're not experts at all. Not only that, it was a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish at night in shallow water, not in the daytime in deep waters. So Jesus was saying, Peter, what I'm telling you to do is going to make no sense. All of your training, all of your experience, everything within you is going to resist what I'm telling you to do. But notice Peter's response to Jesus in verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, literally, it means a commander, a magistrate, the governor of a city. See, there was this an acknowledgement on Peter's part verbally to Jesus being his master. Guys, a verbal profession of Jesus being your master does little unless you yield to him as your master. And when I say guys, I mean guys and gals. I'm just been teaching men for 3 days, so I'm like guying it up, you know. But I mean my precious sisters as well. I like to call them bros and broettes, okay? That's what we used to call them at our church. But notice this, he says, Master, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down your net, the net. Man, isn't God trying to bring us all to a place where we say, Lord, I just don't get it. I don't think it's going to work. And then we kind of work out all the fears and all the worries and all the things that will come with that. But then we understand because of who he is, because he is our master. We say, Lord, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. We're going to launch out and we're going to cast our nets. You know, Jesus is so awesome. When we say, Lord, help my unbelief, he actually does that. Right? That we can actually take a step and that people from the outside go, wow, look at this man of faith. There hasn't been someone like Richard Ortiz since Abraham. I'm scared right now, man. I'm being honest with you. You know what I'm saying? Everything that was secure, everything that was familiar, God said, nah. Rich, launch out with Raquel. What I love about Peter is that in his imperfect faith, in his weakness, he obeyed the Lord. Oh, that we would be nevertheless at your word disciples. Amen. Pastor Ron again, I apologize. And notice what happens. It says in verse 6 and 7, and when he had done this, and when they had done this, because he was there, again, there were two boats there, Simon and Andrew and James and John. And it says here, when they had done this, notice this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signal to their partners in the other boat. What a beautiful picture of that. When God does something glorious in our lives, we're supposed to share it with others. We don't hoard it. You ever seen that show Hoarders on TLC? Some crazy stuff going on in people's cribs. Listen, listen, aka houses. Houses. I'm from New York, all right? Forgive me. One of the things, so I need to learn how to fish. I need to learn country music, and I need to learn how to speak English. All right? So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, come and help them. And they began to be, look, notice, it filled both boats, so they began to sink. Isn't it amazing that as Christians, we pray to the Lord for something, he begins to answer it, and then unforeseen issues arise, and we go, huh? We pray for a church, right? And the church starts growing, and then we worry about a building. As if God is not going to have a building ready for us. What we perceive as, we got all these fish, now the boats are sinking. What are we going to do? He's not going to let you sink, right? Those, what we perceive as problems and obstacles, those are just opportunities for God to glorify himself in a greater measure. It was in the deep waters that their nets were filled. Again, after toiling all night. How many of us, in the context of a walk with Jesus, were toiling, and we look at our nets, and we say they're empty? Guys, listen, ladies. Some of us in our walk with Jesus, we're playing it too safe. We haven't launched out in the deep because we still have an escape route. We say, if this doesn't work, why do you think, God told me, you're not staying in New York, brother. You're getting out. He's even preparing me for heat by living in Central Florida. You don't know how much I'm dying with jeans on, man. You know what I'm saying? You're never going to, listen, you're never going to see me, in, barring a miracle of the Lord, with long sleeves. If they are long, they will be rolled up to three quarters. You know what I'm trying to say? What, you know what Jesus did in my life? He goes, Rich, because I know if you're on the shoreline, you're going to be so close to the shoreline, you're going to jump off the boat, and you're going to be on the shore. Cast off into the deep. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that if we're going to experience the fullness of what Jesus has for us, we need to launch out into the deep. Listen, deep waters mean there will be sorrows, there may be pain and suffering and loss, but I'm going to tell you this, your nets will be full. Isn't Jesus our high priest who sympathizes with all of our weaknesses, that he was tempted at us all points as we are, yet he did not sin? So that means the invitation has come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need. Even your sorrow is an opportunity for God to be your comfort. How am I going to know, as Paul described the Lord God, that God is the God of all comfort, unless I'm in a situation and circumstance where I need to be comforted? And this is what I mean about, we can understand things intellectually, we can have a mental assent to these things, but God wants us, guys, not, don't wrap your mind around it, ladies, wrap your heart around it. Believe in him, trust in him. You know how amazing it is that 8 men were saved? You know, young men too. If there's something, listen, I like older gentlemen, I love you very much, but there's something when I see a young man getting saved, I'm like, oh Lord, the potential that exists in his 14, 15, 16, 20, 21 year old. There's 2 guys from Michigan who were here. Guys, ladies, guys traveled from Michigan and got saved. That's the, because the heart of this church is to preach the word and to love people and to launch out. There's a net cast, and believe me, there's a great catch. See, maybe you've experienced a night of failure. And you sit there and go, yeah, well, that's for all the... How many of you liked the goody two-shoes at school? Some of you used to beat up the goody two-shoes at school. You know what I'm saying? You know, teacher's pet. Right? That's what you used to do. Trip them when they're walking. He has big feet. He fell, right? You know, there's no such thing as teacher's pets when it comes to Jesus, guys, ladies. We are all tore up from the floor up, messed up from the neck up, right? And we're all recipients of the marvelous and amazing grace of God. Some of us are saying, Master, I can't, or Master, I won't, because of what I've done in the past. We're noting our lack of skill. We're noting circumstances that we're in. And we're just saying, Lord, I can't. But ladies, gentlemen, listen to me. All those things may be true, but you need to be able to say, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'm going to do it. Praise the Lord for inadequacy. You know why Paul says that God often uses those who are not noble? Because at the end of the day, God doesn't want any flesh glorying in his presence. Because believe you me, The human body has an amazing capacity. When you pat it on the back, this is what happens to your head. One of the brothers, Todd, I believe, is going to New York, Lord willing, in November, during the time that they have the Macy's Thanksgiving Parade. One of the traditions, if you're going to go to the parade, is you go to Central Park West the night before, and they inflate the balloons. So Spider-Man and Pikachu, right? And Jaden, my boy Jaden would know that. He was talking about those things with me this morning. I have no idea, but I'm just like, okay, Jaden. Yeah, right? But what happens, guys, God knows we can't, but he also knows he can if we just yield to him and make. I can guarantee you right now, everyone that was up on the stage knows that the reason they're up here is because Jesus is doing something through them. Listen, guys, don't play it safe with Jesus. Isn't the time short? I mean, we look at our nation, look at the world. Part of the work of God's grace in our life is that it teaches us to look for the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, Charles Spurgeon said, let a man be on fire for Jesus and let people watch him burn. Burn for Jesus, baby. Burn, baby, burn. You know what? Yankee reference, Bernie Williams. They say burn, baby. But listen, guys, burn for Jesus. And then it says here, notice this, in verse 8, listen, when you and I have a true encounter with the Lord, it should be a very humbling experience. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Isaiah, woe is me. He knew that he dwelt in the midst of a people with unclean lips and lies, and he said, but woe is me, after he saw God in his glory. And notice Peter's response in verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. At Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Aren't I glad that because I'm in Jesus, I will never hear those words from him, depart from me? How comforting, how encouraging that is. And then he says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish for which they had taken. And so it was. Those who were there were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Literally, what Jesus is saying to Simon in the context and in the Greek tense is the present tense. He's saying, hey, guys, stop being fearful. He was calming an existing fear in Peter's life. See, I think Peter had this understanding of Jesus, of him being his master. And there was this sense of foreboding. And there was an unhealthy fear. We should have reverence for the Lord. But we shouldn't think that God is up there as an abusive dad ready to whack us, right? If we don't listen to him. I think God wants to bring us all, ladies and gentlemen, to a place where we relate to God on the principle of love, not the principle of cowering fear. Peter, overwhelmed with his true condition in light of who Jesus is. I'm sure Peter felt terrible because he doubted the Lord. But what does the Lord tell him? Hey, Peter, don't be afraid. Stop being fearful. Right? I'm sure these men who were engaged in their ordinary employment the night that they failed to catch anything were probably worried with the same things we'd be worried about. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to feed my family? These fish, they help me directly care for those who I love. And what does the Lord Jesus tell him? Peter, I have a greater purpose from you. From now on, you will catch men alive. Literally, that's what it means. When he says, don't be afraid, you will catch men, it means you will catch men alive. And I would exhort you in this way. Maybe you're not sure where the Lord is calling you to launch out, but I'll tell you this. He calls those who are diligent and not slothful. That's like if I said, Lord, I know you're leading us to Texas. Okay. And do nothing. I need to work diligently. I'm about to get a second job, man. I want to be with you people, man. You know what I'm saying? My wife has, listen, you want to know how much God is stretching us? We've tried to live our lives on my salary, where Raquel, for the 22 years we've been married, could stay at home, raise the kids, homeschool them. She's working at 9:30, 6:30, taking care of newborns. My wife comes home exhausted. But there's something that God has put within us that says, this is worth it. God calls us to wait on him actively. God always calls those who are diligent. David was what? Caring for his father's sheep. Matthew was sitting at a tax collector's desk, right? Moses was shepherding in the backside of the desert. Even Paul was actively persecuting the church. Think about that one. That's crazy, man. You talk about God's grace. And I think the Lord is trying to tell him, Peter, listen, work is important. Caring for your family is important. Of course, all those things are important. But I can take the ordinary, daily, mundane, and I can use it for a greater purpose than just catching fish. I can take your life and use it for that which matters in eternity. Now, their response was that they forsook or they divorced all these things and followed him. Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if I would have been tempted to say, wait a minute, you see what we just done caught right here? We can market this. Let's get some sonar, get some boundary markers and say, this is the part of the Sea of Galilee that belongs to me. Right? I don't think it should escape us that in light of all that was before them, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to forsake the great catch and follow me. And I love the fact that Jesus dealt so patiently and graciously with them. And I pray that even after the end of this study that we get this, that Jesus is so far and above beyond what we can even comprehend. Still, there should be this sense of awe and wonder. For as much as he revealed himself to us, right? We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I pray that there's an aspect to Jesus where you just say, Lord, you're just too much. Lord, you're a trip, man. Right? Lord, I love you. Guys, Jesus will take your failures, he'll take your night of failures, and he will turn them into successes for his glory. That's what he desires to do. And it's all because of grace. None of us, right? I mean, guys, we got pounded with grace for 2.5 days. Boom, boom. And there was a reason. Our walk with Jesus began in grace. Our walk with Jesus continues in grace. It's grace that enables me. It's grace that teaches me no, teaches me yes. It's grace that keeps me. It was the Galatians who Paul was, he was perplexed and marveled. How could you turn away from this grace that you were saved, trying to be made perfect in your own flesh? You know what I love about God's grace? It's inexhaustible. None of you have done something so wrong for so long a time that you've exhausted the grace of God. You can't exhaust something that's inexhaustible. And of his fullness, John 1:16, we have received grace for grace. Literally, as I mentioned, I know what a beach is now in Florida. I was going to Orchard Beach in the Bronx, and I couldn't see nothing. It was like swimming in oil, literally. Like, right? There was an oil spill there off the coast of the Bronx. But being in Florida, we go to this place on the West Coast, Gulf of Mexico. All jokes aside, we were there last week, and we were basically saying, if we draw a direct line across the Gulf of Mexico, that's where Pastor Ron and Mama Paula are. I'm not even joking around. My kids and I were saying, let's swim for it. We were just, you know, we're trying to make fun. We're like, Lord, give us grace, because sometimes we're just like, another day, Lord. Raquel is already making a sign that says, Texas or bust, for when we head over here. Guys, don't be content with fish. Be content with eternity. Set our hearts and minds on things above. God will take the mundane, the typical, the regular, the temporal, and he'll use the ordinary and do things that right now you would not believe, which is why he does it a little bit at a time. Did any of you ladies think that the man you're married to would be the man that he is today, apart from you? Come on now. Thank you. You know it's a work of grace. Right? I don't know about you guys, but I did everything early on in my marriage to destroy it. Raquel and I broke up we have a debate going on, Mama Paula. When we get here, you got to settle this for us. I say it was 6 months. She says it was 4. We've come to say it was 5, but I still think it was 6. Maybe I missed my baby so long, it seemed like a long time. But I literally did everything in my power to disregard my wife, be self-centered, be selfish. And in those 4 to 6 months, man, God broke me. But you know what he did? I slept under my pillow with a loaded gun, wanting to kill myself. Because I thought I lost everything. It was there that God, that grace appeared again to me. Say, Rich, you've lost everything. You've done a pretty good job of messing up your life. Right? But I'm still your father. You're still my son. And all I did was cry out to Jesus. And you know what? And I had no expectation other than, Lord, I need you. Forgive me. You know what he did? He forgave me and he restored our marriage. There would be no Caleb and Rachel apart from what Jesus did that night at 3162 Bainbridge Avenue, Bronx, New York, 10467, apartment 3C. You can look it up so you know I'm not making up the story. There's a physical building called that. Because I want you guys to know that's what Jesus wants to do for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. We are all undeserving, Lord Jesus. We are all unworthy. But you, Lord, because of what Jesus accomplished for us, we have been made acceptable in the Beloved. Father, I pray for my precious brothers and sisters, for those who are believers and who are still thinking, Lord, that what they have is their own. I pray that they would know, God, that all belongs to you. I pray for those, Lord God, who look at their inadequacies and their weaknesses and they think, Lord, you can't use me, Lord. I pray that you would show them, God, that you use people such as us to confound the wise. I pray for those who are just kind of tiptoeing in the water, Lord, on the shoreline, Lord God, that you would launch them out. That even if it doesn't make sense to them, Lord, that they would say, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'm going to obey you. And Lord, it would be a terrible thing not to offer what we as believers have to those who don't have it yet. The amazing gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those right now who, God, they know they're not your sons and daughters. They know it. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and in judgment. And he's convicting their hearts. They know that they need to cling to Jesus. But God, there's warfare going on right now because they're coming up with a million excuses of why they shouldn't. But Lord, I pray that you would penetrate their hearts and draw them to yourself. And if that applies to you this morning, if you're one of those people who you know you don't know Jesus. The Bible says that as many as believed upon him, he gave them the right to be the children of God. John would say this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. I pray that you would know that he loved you so much that he died a death that you should have died. He bore your sins, past, present, and future upon himself that he would redeem you out of the bondage of slavery. And I pray that you would know that it's with the mouth that we confess that Jesus is Lord, but it's with the heart that we believe unto righteousness. And if you're in that place today, I want you to just do something bold and just stand up and you come forward just to, as an action of showing what has taken place in your heart. If you know that you need Jesus to be your Savior and you know you're not saved, I want you to just stand up and come forward if that applies to you. And I'm going to step back, let the worship team strum and play, because I know God is speaking to hearts.